Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for your love and your grace. We thank you for your word. And I just pray, Father God, that you would be our teacher this morning, that you would minister to every single heart that is here. Lord, that our lives would be just touched and transformed. And we thank you that your word is living and breathing, that it applies to every single life in here today. And Father God, I pray, Lord, that we would just be receptive and attentive. And then, Father God, that your Holy Spirit would just touch us supernaturally, that we would leave this place closer to you than when we came. So, Father, we love you, we praise you, we gather for you and your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. As we get to John 16, we're continuing on in Jesus' final hours before the crucifixion. It began in chapter 13 as he gathered his apostles up into the upper room, and he began to minister to them and prepare them for the fact that he was going away. He began by washing their feet to show them what the heart of a servant should be. Then he told them that one of them would betray him. And it's amazing that none of them knew that it was Judas, because from the outward appearance, Judas looked just like the other apostles. Just like many Christians today who, you know, have that outward appearance of being someone who has a relationship with God. They may have fooled the world, but you can't fool God. He even said that Peter would deny him, that he was going away, and where he was going they could not follow. But then he followed up by saying, guys, let not your hearts be troubled, because even though I'm going away, you're going to have the Holy Spirit with you. I love you. My Father loves you. You have the promise of heaven. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And then last week we got to chapter 15. And in chapter 15, we saw where Jesus talked about what it meant to abide in Christ. You know, the Bible says that Jesus is the true vine. And we talked about this the last couple weeks, where he is the vine and we are the branches. And a branch apart from a vine is a dead stick, right? It's nothing. It can bear no fruits. It's of no value. It says they gather them up and throw them into the fire. And as Christians, if we're not grafted into Jesus Christ, if we're not finding our source of life in him, then we will bear no fruit. And so the Lord told them that, you know, you're either abiding in me. And if we're abiding, how do we know that we're abiding in Christ? The Bible says that we bear fruit, either some fruit or more fruit or much fruit. Bible says some bore fruit 30, 60, or 100-fold. And as Christians, we should be bearing fruit. We should have the love of Almighty God supernaturally within us. We should be impacting the world around us, not just being pew potatoes or hard folding chair potatoes as it would be at Calvary Santa Cruz, right? But God's called us, he saved us, and we're all in the ministry. God's called us all. And so if we're abiding in Christ, we're going to have an impact on the world around us. And so the Lord was sharing that with them as they were walking along, headed to the Garden of Gethsemane. And next week, we're going to see him praying in the garden. And so as they were walking along, he said, I am the true vine. And it's interesting that they would have been walking through the Kidron Valley, the valley that would be flowing, filled with blood on Passover. And he walked through the Kidron Valley, and they went up the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane, and they would have looked across and seen the vine that was on the gates of the temple. And he said to them, that's not the vine, I am the true vine. It's not religion, it's not the nation of Israel, it's me. And he was telling them this because they were about to be thrown out of the synagogue, and he said, don't worry, trust me, I love you, I'll still be your God and your King. And so we need to find our hope in the Lord and put our faith in him. So we get to chapter 16. We're going to continue on. And here's the title I gave the message this morning. Maybe some of you, this will minister to you. But it's peace in the midst of persecution. Last week he said that those who love God and serve him will be hated by the world. We're either friends of the world or we're enemies of God, or we're friends of God and enemies of the world. You can't do both. There's a lot of people out there trying to do the spiritual splits, right? One foot in the world and 1 foot in the kingdom of God. And all that does is make you hurt real bad, right? It's not going to work. So the Lord desires that we would choose to serve him. And he said, but if we do, be ready, because the world's not going to love you. You're going to be a bright light in a dark place. And when you turn on a bright light in a dark room, people don't like it. And so we're going to pick up this week and we're going to see how we can have peace in the midst of that persecution. How can I and why should I have peace when there's difficulty in my life, when I'm going through trials, when I'm being persecuted for my faith? And maybe some of you are here this morning. Maybe you're going through a difficult time in your life right now. Maybe you're having trouble in your finances, or maybe there's a trouble in a relationship, or maybe you're struggling in one of many areas of your own walk. And you're saying, you know, maybe you're catching heat for being sold out. Maybe the only Christian in your family and the rest of your family doesn't know God, and they give you a bad time about it. But here's the reality. We can have peace in the midst of persecution. And here's the five reasons we're going to talk about. Number one, Jesus warned us that it was coming. We'll see that this morning. Don't be surprised when you're persecuted for your faith, and don't be surprised when difficulties come. Christianity is not a cruise ship to heaven. Amen? A lot of people think, well, I got saved, now my life is going. Come to Jesus and everything will be perfect. Now, the reality is that we're going to heaven and there's no better life and there's no other life that matters than walking with Him. But in walking with Him, the Bible says, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. We're going to have difficulties in living on this planet because this planet is fallen. Then the second thing He'll tell them is that the Holy Spirit is with you. You know, the good news is when you go through difficulty, you're not alone. You know, the world is alone. When the world's trying to fight the battles of life, the world's doing it by themselves. But we have Jesus Christ, and we'll never be alone. If you're lonely this morning, you don't have to be. Amen? And you know what? You can be in a crowd of 50,000 people and be lonely if you don't have a relationship with the Lord. He then tells them that their sorrow would turn to joy, and that Jesus is interceding on your behalf, and then finally, that He has triumphed over the world. So let's begin in verse 1, again, looking at peace in the midst of persecution. And number 1, again, Jesus warned us it was coming. Verse 1. It says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." Now, what things? When He says these things, what things? In the previous chapter, He had told them, you're going to be hated by the world, you're going to be persecuted by the world, and He told them so they would not be caught off guard. You know, sometimes we go and we share our faith, and then we're surprised when people reject us. Now, first of all, they're not rejecting us, they're rejecting the Lord. Amen? And you know what? When you share your faith at work, you know, if someone, again, if the world acts like the world, don't be surprised. If there's certain people that aren't real excited to hear about the love of God, it blows my mind. It blows my mind. You'll sit there and see somebody at work and their life is a disaster. You've been watching them. Their marriage is falling apart. Their kids are a disaster. They're struggling with alcohol or drugs. Their whole life, they're just a total mess. And then you go try to tell them about the love of God. They go, I don't want to hear it, right? They get all panicked. Dude, don't talk to me about that. You know, and you're like, bro, man, you're on a bus that's driving off a cliff. Let me tell you about the answer. Let me help. And they don't want to hear it. But we shouldn't be surprised. And we should not be surprised when we go through trials and difficulty of life. Because trials produce patience and draw us closer to the Lord. And we go through physical difficulties that we might rely more fully upon Him. How many of you know that this is true? If you never had any difficulties in your life, it would take your eyes off of God. Isn't that true? How many know that's true? Amen? Message a year ago, Peter John Corson gave on suffering. He talked about Psalm 23, and he said, you know, when you're lying down in the green pastures, when everything's perfect in life, you're not clinging to God. You know, you love your master. He's around here somewhere. Everything's perfect. But when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you're hanging on to your master. Amen? When you're going through physical difficulties, when you're having trials and struggles, that's when you're hanging on closely to Him. And so he said, I'm telling you these things so when they happen, you won't be surprised. I've warned you of what is to come. Don't be caught off guard. When we're persecuted and we go through difficult things, there's several ways we can react. Number one, we can, like Jesus said here, we can stumble. The word there for stumble is to entice to sin or to trip up. It's to take our eyes off the Lord, to take our eyes off of Him when things get tough. You know what? When things are tough, it should drive us to our knees. Amen? It should draw us to crying out to Him all the more. I know some people, that's the only time they cry out to God is when things get difficult. Then they wonder why they're going through so many trials. It's like, well, the Lord says, hey, you know, I haven't seen you in a while. You know, I love you. I want to have some fellowship with you. If the only way it's going to happen is to lose your job, well, then so be it. We need to put the Lord first. The other thing we can do is we can retreat and run away. Things get tough, we run away. What did Jonah do, remember? Lord told him to go to Nineveh. What did he do? He ran the opposite direction. I ain't going there. Rebelled against God. We can deny Him or we can surrender to the world like Peter did. We can murmur and complain. How many of you have ever been guilty of complaining about your trials and difficulties? Does God want us to complain? No. I've done it, right? The Israelites, they've been delivered out of bondage in Egypt. They're out there and they're, we had leeks and onions back when we were in bondage, right? dude, he just parted the Red Sea for you. Yeah, but you know what? It's amazing how Satan loves us to remember the good things about our old life. We don't remember, you know, puking in the gutter after we got drunk, right? We remember, you know, oh, it was great. No, it wasn't. It was pathetic, right? But we remember the good stuff, and we look back on life, oh, it was just wonderful. And, you know, the leeks and the onions, it was just so, no, it was weak. You were a slave for 400 years. Oh, yeah, right? I mean, we need to be reminded, not murmuring. We need to be thanking God that he's delivered us. Or we can face the enemy head on, empowered by the Spirit. The Bible says without him, we can do nothing. Be someone like Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or David when he fought Goliath when everybody else was fleeing and cowering. You know, Goliath's coming down, and David's like, who's this guy? Who's this uncircumcised Philistine that comes against my God? My God's way greater than this. I don't care if he is 11 feet tall and 750 pounds. I got a rock, right? I mean, me plus God equals victory. If I'm on God's side, I'm on the right side. And so he says, look, guys, don't stumble. Don't run away when difficulty comes. Be ready. It's coming. And I want to encourage you with the same thing. The Bible says there's no fear for those in Christ Jesus. What do we have to be afraid of? The answer is nothing. Fear, anxiety, and worry are all the opposite of faith. Do we struggle with those things sometimes? Yes. But when we do, it's because we've taken our eyes off of the Lord. Is he in control? Does he know what's going on in your life? Does he love you so much that he'd rather die than live without you? That's the God we serve. He says, don't be surprised. Verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogue. Now, this may not seem like a big deal, but he's saying you're going to be excommunicated. You're not going to be a Jew anymore. And this was huge. This is the worst thing that could happen to a Jew, because when you were excommunicated from the synagogue, nobody did business with you anymore. Your family and friends disowned you. You basically lost everything. And the Lord's telling them, I'm going away, and by the way, they're going to kick you out of the synagogue. So not only am I leaving, but your family won't talk to you anymore. You're not going to be able to do business anymore. But he's letting them know so they will be prepared for it. Now these men, again, were expecting the kingdom on earth. And they were arguing over who was the greatest. And they thought that they would be elevated to positions of glory. But God's going to allow them to go through persecution that it would drive them away from just religion and heritage and put them in a place of a relationship with Almighty God. To drive them away from trusting in, you know, their heritage. Well, I'm a Jew. You know, that's my hopes in my heritage. Let me tell you something. Again, I'm not saying that we should totally wipe out that stuff, but, you know, I'm not all that, you know, I'm Scottish, Irish, German, French, Italian, and American Indian. Okay? Like most Americans, I'm everything, right? But here's the reality. You know what my heritage is? I am of Jesus Christ, him crucified and risen from the dead. That's my heritage. I want to study my heritage. I read this right here. I want to read the book, Don't Wait for the Movie, right? I want to open this thing up and spend time in his presence to know who I am in Christ. And he wants to take that. He wants to take away their faith in Judaism and their faith in religion and their faith in their nation and say, put your faith in me. But that's only going to happen when they went through difficulty. And he said the difficulties would come. Look at the rest of the verse. The time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. You know, we just saw this. What happened with 9/11? Didn't the Muslims think that they were doing God's service by flying their planes into the... I was down at the pastor's conference this week. It was an incredible week. But they were showing these Palestinians teaching their kids from the age of 2 and 3 years old. They're equivalent to Sesame Street. And the kids were chanting songs about being suicide bomber and killing all the Jews and all the Christians. They were chanting these songs at age 3 and 4 years old. Time will come when they think that they kill you and they've done God a favor. Even Saul of Tarsus, didn't he do the same thing? Saul became who? Paul. But before he became Paul, he was holding the coats when they stoned Stephen. And he was on the road to Damascus on his way to go kill some more Christians or at least entrap them. And when he was on his way, he got knocked off his high horse and God brought him into a relationship with him. He's warning them and preparing them. Verse 3. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. The root of the problem was these guys didn't know the Lord. They did not know God, so they were acting like they didn't know God. We should not be surprised when the world acts like the world. Amen? Now, as Christians, we should be surprised when we act like the world, because we shouldn't. But when the world acts like the world, we should not be surprised. So when your unsaved neighbor acts like they don't know the Lord, well, pray for them and love them. You don't overcome evil with evil, you overcome evil with good. But he said these people responded this way because they did not know God. And so we should not be surprised. This is the root of every problem on the planet. Ignorance and rejection of Christ. Every problem on the planet today is a result of ignorance of Christ and rejecting Him. If Christ were on the throne of everybody's heart, would there be abortion and would we be slaughtering millions of babies every year? The answer is no. Would there be divorce? The answer is no. Would there be drug and alcohol problems? The answer is no. Would there be famine in the world, or would we be taking and giving and ministering to everyone? The answer is no. Every problem in the world can be tied up in one thing, ignorance of Christ and rejecting Him. And so may we, those who walk with Him, be salt and light. All these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know Him who sent me. That's what it says in chapter 15, verse 4. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I do not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. Jesus is warning them so they wouldn't be taken by surprise. And He was getting ready to go away. He hadn't told them before because He was with them. He was able to lead them. They were able to look right over and see the Lord. But now He says, I'm going away and the persecution's going to come. But be ready when you go through the trials and difficulties to know that I'm in control. To know that I love you. And we're going to see those promises as we continue on through the chapter. So peace in the midst of persecution. Number one, Jesus warned us it was coming. And blessed are you when they revile and persecute you for my name's sake. Promise number two. And the reason we should have peace. The Holy Spirit is with you. Verse 5. But now I go away to Him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. The disciples were a lot like us. They were regular men, and they were more concerned about themselves than they were about where Jesus was going. Jesus said He was going away, and instead of saying, Lord, where are you going? They said, well, what about us? What do you mean you're going away? Well, what about me? Well, who's going to take care of me? Well, who am I going to follow now? Well, where am I going to go? And instead of saying, Lord, where are you going? And why are you leaving? To understand the blessing that was going to come from it, they instead were focused on themselves. I don't know about you guys, but I can do that. I'm going through a difficulty. Instead of saying, Lord, how are you going to use this for your glory? Lord, how is this going to be an opportunity for the gospel? How are you going to use this? I sit around and say, man, this isn't fair. How come I have to go through this? You know what? The Lord sees things from an eternal perspective, and we have a physical one. And these guys were all worried about, how is it going to impact me? Jesus is going to the cross, the most torturous death in the history of mankind. All of the sin of mankind was going to be placed upon Him, and these guys were whining and moping. They're worried about themselves instead of saying, Lord, where are you going? What is going on, Lord? Instead of seeking after Him, they were having a pity party and thinking about themselves. And so often we can do the same thing. We can be focused on ourselves instead of seeking after God. We're bitter, we're angry, we're grieved about our circumstances. We lost our job, our health, our finances. And then we completely miss the spiritual significance and the witnessing opportunity that would come from it. Jesus, again, endured that torture in order to produce spiritual restoration. And we go through difficulties that God might be glorified. When you go through tough stuff, I promise you, how many of you, in this church, I've seen it in the last 6 months, somebody's gone through a real difficult time, and literally within weeks, God has used their trial for them to be able to minister to somebody else. Amen? It's amazing. You go through it, and 3 weeks later, somebody else is going through it, and you're over there ministering to them. In a way that you never could had you not gone through it yourself. We go through difficulties that God might make us more like Him and allow us to minister to others. You know what? It's easy to have joy when everything's perfect. If everybody who called themselves a Christian was a multimillionaire, people would say, my life would be perfect too if I had $10 million in the bank and a big house on the hill. But when they see you having joy when you've been diagnosed with cancer, when they see you having joy when you just lost your job, when they see you having joy in the midst of the most difficult circumstances, that's when they know that your God is real. Amen? And so we want to be a witness, but we don't want the trials. Well, guess what? If we're going to be a witness, we're going to have the trials. And how we respond to them will have an impact on the world around us. Jesus' departure would be an advantage because, look what it says in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. Who's the Helper? Holy Spirit. So Jesus said, if I don't go away, I cannot send my Holy Spirit. So I'm going away that I might send my spirit to you. So now, we're the most blessed, I believe, of all people who've ever lived. Here's why. We have the completed revelation, the entire Bible. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. The veil has been torn. We can enter into that most holy place. And we have the Holy Spirit living where? Within us. You know what's interesting? If Jesus had stayed, and Paul, you know, Jesus bound himself to the body by to a physical body by choice, so he might minister to us. He's Almighty God. He's the creator of the universe. He's not a created being. He bound himself to a body that he might come and minister to us. Now, if he had stayed in that body on the earth, and Paul was going to Ephesus to preach, and Peter was going somewhere else, and Timothy was going somewhere else, and the rest of the apostles were going all different directions, Jesus, because he had put himself in a finite body, could not have gone with all of them at the same time. But with the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus limited himself to a body that he might minister through, so too the Holy Spirit has a body. What's the body of the Holy Spirit? It's the church. It's us. And he ministers through us to the world. And what's awesome about the Holy Spirit is Justice can be at Cabrillo College sharing his faith. Patrick can be down in the wharf sharing his faith. Joe can be at work. I can be at work. We can all be in 50 different directions. The Holy Spirit can be speaking through all of us at the exact same time. He says, it's to your advantage that I go away, because I will be seated at the right hand of the Father. I'll be interceding on your behalf. And then I will send my Holy Spirit to live inside of you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. It was a blessing. It was hard to understand, but he's telling them it's to your advantage. The Spirit of God would now dwell within man. What an awesome thing to know. The Holy Spirit is not bound by locality. He can be everywhere all at the same time. Our bodies are his tools. God desires to use us. Verse 8, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit does two things. It says in the Bible, what are they? Who knows? He comforts us, and he convicts us. He comforts us in times of parakletos, the comforter, right? He comforts us in times of difficulty. He comes alongside us, but he also convicts the world of sin. Without the Holy Spirit, there would be no conviction of sin. I'm not going to take a lot of time with this, but we've talked about this before. The Holy Spirit is either with you, in you, or upon you, right? There's three ways it's talked about in the Bible. With the world, they call them their conscience. How does the world know that something's wrong? How does anybody in the world know that it's wrong to go and harm a small child? How do they know that? Only because the Holy Spirit is with them. There's no right and wrong apart from the Holy Spirit, period. But as Christians, the Holy Spirit goes from being here to being here. He goes from being with you to being in you. And now it's not just something that is out here and nags at you a little bit, but now you're walking in the Holy Spirit. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. He guides you and leads you and directs you. But the Bible also talks about in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that you shall receive power from on high when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The word there is dunamis. And that's where we get the word for dynamic or dynamite. It's explosive. And you know what? I think that's the biggest problem probably in the church today. We got a lot of people that maybe have the Holy Spirit with them. They think he's in them, and he's not, and they need to be saved. But also, there's a lot of Christians that the Holy Spirit's in them. They got the get out of hell free card, and they're happy. You know what? That shouldn't be enough for us. Amen? We should go for more than just having the Holy Spirit in us, but have him upon us. Lord, I give my whole life to you. Lord, I don't want to hold anything back from you. May I decrease that you might increase. Holy Spirit upon us. And you know what? When the Holy Spirit is upon somebody, you know it. Amen? You meet somebody, oh man, wow. Fired up for Jesus. That's a good thing though. Amen? And you know what? We need to pray and ask God to pour out his Spirit upon us. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He convicts the world of sin. Without conviction, there can be no conversion. Without the Holy Spirit, the world would not know that they were sinners in need of a Savior. It says there, verse 9, of sin because they do not believe in me. Do you know there's only one sin that's unforgivable? There's one sin that's unforgivable. You may be here today and you may have committed murder. You may have committed adultery. You may have lied 10 million times. You may have been a drunk, a drug addict, whatever. You may have done all these different things, and you might think, oh, God can't forgive me. Yes, he can. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Amen? But there's one sin that is unforgivable. It's called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, but here's what it is. It's rejecting Jesus. It's when the Holy Spirit calls you into a relationship with the Lord, and you say, no, I don't need it. I don't need it. That's the one sin that will condemn man. All other sins can be forgiven. They're not to be taken lightly, but they can be forgiven. But that's the one that will not be. You cannot reject him. If he calls you, respond to him. Maybe you're here today. Maybe somebody invited you. And you think, man, this guy talks fast, and man, he's saying a lot of stuff. But here's the thing. The good news is that God brought you here for a reason, and he loves you so very much, and he desires to have that intimate relationship with you. May we be convicted of our sin. How many of you know you're sinners? Raise your hand. Hands on up, you're sinning again because you're lying. But here's the thing, we're all sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. And the Holy Spirit came to convict us of sin. It says also there in verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. It's interesting. The world today has different ways that they equate righteousness. They did, you know, I remember growing up in the Baptist church, and my dad was a Baptist preacher. Most of you probably know that. And I remember one time playing playing cards with my sister, who's here, playing playing cards on the back table during a business meeting, and they were like, we're going to hell because we're playing playing cards, right? I mean, they have a standard righteousness. If women wear makeup, you can't be wearing makeup. Yeah, I love what Chuck says. If the barn needs painting, paint it, okay? But here's the thing, right? But here's the thing. They have these levels of righteousness that have nothing to, you know, if you have a pool table, they have pool tables in bars. So you can't have a pool table because that's from the pit of hell. And that's unrighteous. You know, I said these levels of righteousness that have nothing, or it's how I walk compared to the world. It's usually a comparison thing. Well, compared to him, I'm pretty good. Compared to him, I'm pretty good. You know, righteousness is a comparison thing. But it's who do we compare ourselves to? It's to Jesus. Amen? And he says, the Holy Spirit's going to have to convict you of righteousness because I am going away. Jesus was the only example they could look at and say, that is righteousness. Now the Holy Spirit convicts us of right and wrong. The Holy Spirit is the one that tells us what is righteous, what is holy, what is just, and what is true. Be therefore perfect, even as I am perfect, he had told them. He told them, unless your righteousness is better than the scribes and Pharisees. So what righteousness can we obtain that will give us eternal life? We can't. It's got to be his righteousness. Amen? He has to take the test for us. We cannot take it for ourselves. Verse 11. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit's presence also convicts the world of coming judgment. The Holy Spirit's presence means that that Satan thought he was had the greatest victory in the world. You know that Satan had a 2.5-day party or 3-day party after the crucifixion? Do you know he thought he won the battle? Guess what? It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Amen? Friday he was crucified, but on Sunday morning he was risen from the dead. Those of you who go to Israel with us next March, you are going to walk into the very tomb where Jesus once laid. And you're going to see that he's not there anymore. Amen? He is a risen and living Savior. And you know what? The Holy Spirit here is showing us that the world's been defeated, that Satan's been defeated, that Christ has triumphed over sin and death. He said, I'm going away, but he has sent us the Holy Spirit. Satan's the ruler of this world. Man gave the world to him in the Garden of Eden. Because it says there in verse 11, because the ruler of this world is judged. But Satan is a defeated foe. He seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. You know what Satan wants to do to you? He wants to kill you. That's why I grip my heart when I'm reading my daughter's Christian school yearbook that the most popular band on campus is Eminem. Eminem, it just kills me. This guy is from the pit of hell. We need to pray for his salvation, but you watch him on that Soul to Souls of Rock and Roll. I'm going to get your kids. That's what he says. I'm going to get your kids. I'll get your kids. And it's foul language, and then there's foul, you know, and it's amazing to me. But what happens is that the enemy seeks to steal and kill and destroy. What do you think is happening when these kids are going to school and shooting people? Where is that coming from? It's they listen to music that tells them that they're of no value. That tells them to go out and kill. That tells them that there is no happiness and no hope and no joy. And then they listen to it. And so it breaks my heart when I hear that kind of stuff. By the way, pray for me. I'm making an appointment with my daughter's principal. I'm going to go out there and ask him, bro, what kind of school is this? If Eminem's the most popular band. You know what? Let me do the first chapel next year. Okay? And then I want to sit down and show them they sold their souls to rock and roll. If those kids walk out of that school and they don't have a foundation to stand upon, they don't understand it's Jesus Christ, Him crucified and risen from the dead, they're going to go off to college and their faith's going to be torn to pieces. And you know what? I just have such a supernatural burden for kids. And so you know what? That's got to change. And Satan wants to destroy you. People walk around with Satan on their t-shirt. I saw a kid the other day walk, dude, do you know who that is? Do you have any idea who that is? He wants to kill you. That's what, you know, Marilyn Manson. What's that all about? Guy's he named himself after someone who committed suicide and after a mass murderer. And then people, he's from Satan. We need to pray for their salvation. But at the same time, he says the Holy Spirit is going to destroy and bring judgment upon Satan. Praise God. But until then, he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Again, without conviction, there can be no conversion. The Holy Spirit convicts us of judgment. Verse 12 and 13. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. In the midst of trials and persecution, the Holy Spirit is with us to lead us, to teach us the truth, and to guide us. Jesus' personal teaching was about to end, but he would send his Spirit to illuminate truth. How do you know truth today? How do you know when you open up the Bible? How do you understand it now? How many of you tried to read the Bible before you were saved? Raise your hand. How many of you have made absolutely no sense to you? Right? You read it without the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is the one that illuminates truth. How is it that you and I can read a chapter and it blows us away and an unbeliever reads it and they go, oh, what is that? You know, it means nothing to them because the Holy Spirit is the one that illuminates truth. And so he's saying here very clearly that the Holy Spirit will come and he will guide you into all truth. Hey guys, ever have a hard time making decisions? Ever have a hard time making decisions about things? The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is not the author of confusion. Amen? If you're confused about something, don't do it. If the Holy Spirit is leading you, it will be a no-brainer. The Holy Spirit says, oh yeah, that's it. Because the Holy Spirit is not the author of confusion. You don't have to do the Ben Franklin clothes, you know, oh, there's the good things, the bad things. Well, this looks a little better. It's what does God say? And you know what? If you don't have an answer, wait till God tells you. Amen? Be still. Know that he's God. Trust him and wait upon him because he will lead you and guide you and direct you. Verse 14. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. How do you know that something is truly from the Spirit of the living God? How do you know when you're watching something that the Holy Spirit is in it? How do you know when you listen to music if the Holy Spirit is in it? Real simple. It will glorify God. I'm going to get in your kitchen. Here's the deal. If you're listening to music that does not glorify God, go home and crack that stuff to pieces and get rid of it. Oh, I didn't hear. Oh, one amen. That was weak. Okay. Here's the reality, guys. Here's the reality. Music was created by God for worship. Amen? And you know what? If you're listening to something else, it's not going to get your eyes on God. You're going to be thinking about your high school sweetheart because you heard a song that reminds you of her, right? Or it's going to bring you back to this or bring you back to that and take you over here. And when you're listening to worship music, what does it do? It draws you into the presence of Almighty God. And I don't care what kind of music you like, there's Christian music like that. Amen? And you know what? I want to encourage you. Do it yourself a favor. Listen to only Christian music for a week and see if it changes you compared to when you listen to the other stuff. Okay? And so we're seeing here that if it's from the Spirit, it will glorify God. And I love the fact that it says that all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I say to you that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Everything that belongs to the Spirit will be given. And I love that Jesus and the Father are one. And so what he ministers, he will minister in the power of the Spirit. Thirdly, I don't know if we can get through this or not. Verses 16 through 22, we're going to see that your sorrow will turn to joy. So persecution's coming. He's warning us. Then he tells us after that, you're going to have the Holy Spirit with you. You won't be alone. But your sorrow will turn to joy. If you're here this morning and you are in sorrow, or you are in despair, or you are discouraged, here's a promise from the Lord. Your sorrow will turn to joy. Amen? If you will just let God minister to you. Look at verse 16. A little while and you will not see me. And again in a little while and you will see me because I go to the Father. A little while. What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about the time between his resurrection, his crucifixion, his resurrection. You're not going to see me. But then after that, you're going to see me again. A little while. Jesus speaking again of that time when he will go away. Verse 17. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again in a little while you will see me because I go to the Father? They said, therefore, what is this that he says a little while? Why do we not know what he's saying? Now, the apostles were men like us. They didn't understand. Understand that at this point, they did not have the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so they were confused. They would hear his words. They didn't understand. The Holy Spirit is the one who illuminates truth. Verse 19 and 20. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy." Have you ever looked at, be honest, you don't have to raise your hand. Have you ever looked at the world and been envious? Have you ever looked at somebody in the world and thought, "Oh man, that guy's got it made, right? I'm going through this tough time. I'm serving God and my life's not that easy right now. And I can't even afford a house and things are tough right now. My job, I'm not getting all the right hours." And we look at the world and we think, "Man, that guy's got it made." And the Bible says as Christians that we will weep and lament. And what he's talking about here is the crucifixion. He's saying that after the crucifixion, the world's going to be throwing a party and laughing about it. And he says, but you guys are going to be weeping and lamenting. But again, 3 days later, their sorrow was turned into joy. You know what's amazing to me is the world was asleep at the switch. Because what happened when Jesus was crucified? Just real quickly. When Jesus was crucified, what happened? Did you know the sky went black from noon to 3? Pitch black. Noonday sun, pitch black, 3 hours. Then the earth began to quake. Veil was torn from top to bottom. A few days later, dead people got up out of the ground, rose from the dead, went back into the city and testified. You'd think there'd been a revival, right? If my grandma shows up at my house knocking at my door and she's been dead for 20 years, going to get my attention. Amen? Oh, dude, what's going on? But what happened was they still did not believe. They still didn't believe. They were blind and they didn't get it. But he says, you know what, guys? You're weeping now, but your sorrow is going to turn to joy. And they have temporary happiness now, but unless they give their lives to Jesus Christ, they're going to be separated from God for all eternity. Let me tell you this right now. I have witnessed to people with a ton of money, and none of them has joy. You know why? Because you can't if you don't have Jesus. You can have temporary happiness based on your circumstances, but the new car smell wears off, and you got to buy another one, right? Eventually, the house isn't big enough. Well, if I just get this promotion, then I'll be happy. If I just get this much money, then I'll be happy. If I can get this kind of car, then I'll be happy. If I can get that. And we go and they chase each next goal, and then it satisfies for a day or a week or a month. And then they realize there's something missing. There's still something else. What is it? It's Jesus. He created us with a God-shaped vacuum that only He can fill. And if you try to fill it with anything else that the world has to offer, you'll never have it. But here's the good news, guys. He died on the cross, and there was sorrow, and there was weeping, and there was lamenting, but that sorrow quickly turned to joy. Why? Because on Sunday, He rose from the dead. And He's a risen and living Savior. And if you're going through difficulties and trials right now, you just keep trusting God, and I promise you that that sorrow will turn to joy, because He will not leave you nor forsake you. He is with you in the midst of your trial. You will grow through it, I promise you. He's a great and an awesome God that we serve. Verse 21. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. It's absolutely amazing to me how quickly a mom gets over the excruciating pain of childbirth. I've been in the delivery room with my wife 4 times. And I'm thinking every time, this is the last kid we're having, because she's not doing it. This ain't going to happen again. You know? And it's amazing how the pain is excruciating, but the joy that comes from it is worth it. Amen? Nobody holds that baby and hands them that newborn child and says, "Oh man, that was painful. This is all I got out of the program? This is it? Well, we got nothing else coming with this? No parting gifts?" I mean, right? I mean, we think that, but you know what? When they have that baby, it's such a precious thing. You know, I was holding my daughter. I was weeping for an hour when she was born. And you know, because it's an incredible joy that comes. But there's a direct connection between physical birth and spiritual birth. There has to be pain that there might be a baby born. But you know what? There had to be excruciating pain on behalf of our Savior that you and I might be born again. Amen? You see, in birth, there was pain that produces a child. But in our Savior, He went to the cross that allows us to be born again, that we might be new creations in Christ. Jesus, it says that He looked with joy to the cross that was set before Him. Why? Because He knew the result. He wasn't looking forward to the cross. He said, "Let this cup pass from me." But He knew in the end that you and I would become His children through His death on the cross. He said, "It's going to be painful, but it's going to be worth it because He loves you." How much does God love you? He'd rather die than live without you. Anybody tells you you're not valuable, remember what was paid for you. That's how you determine the value of something. I love that verse. So when we go through the persecutions and difficulties of life, know that we can have peace, that our God will use them to mature us spiritually as a future opportunity to minister to others. You know what? Sometimes, even as a parent, I look at my children, I make them go through things that they don't quite understand. I remember taking Ashley in. She's my oldest. She's in high school. And I remember taking her in to get a shot when she was about 2. Now, you have to understand that daddy is the protector at home. You know, if there's a spider, daddy, right? And the daddy comes and takes, hero, right? So daddy is the one that always keeps her from harm. And all of a sudden, I take her into this room, and I set her down, you know, on this cold metal chair, you know, this cold metal table. And in walks this doctor, and he sticks her with something while I'm standing there looking at her. She's like, Dad? Ah! You know, what are you doing? Spider, you know, you fell asleep. What are you doing? But see, I allow my daughter to get the shot because I don't want her to get the disease. Amen? And I love my daughter, and I would rather her go through a temporary time of pain than go through, you know, a disease that would take her life. And the Lord is the same way with us. Sometimes we're getting the shot, Lord, right? He's saying, it's because I love you. And because I don't want you to go through the torment later, and I want you to learn the lesson now, and I want you to get your eyes on me now. That's the God that we serve. Our sorrow will turn to joy if we will simply trust Him. Again, it's just a graphic illustration of the cross. For the joy that was set before Him, He suffered the cross. He endured the shame. The Bible says, count it all joy when you fall in various trials. I'll just go through verse 24 and we'll stop there. Verse 22. Therefore, you have now sorrow, but you will see. I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give to you. So whatever present sorrow we go through now can no way compare to the joy that's coming. No matter how difficult your life is here, God's going to bless you in an incredible way when you get to heaven. Praise God for that. The joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The power of His resurrection. The only way you can have joy is to have the Holy Spirit living within you. So that third one we talked about there, is that we saw that the Holy Spirit's with us. God warned us of the trials that were to come. And then lastly, that our sorrow will turn to joy. So praise God. And then we'll pick up verse 23 next week because that really goes in with the verses after it. And I just want to say that I want to encourage you. If you're here today and you're going through a difficult time, you're here today and you think you're going through it alone, you don't have to. Amen? If you know the Lord, you're not alone. Don't let Satan lie to you. If you don't know the Lord, you don't have to be alone anymore. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved to the glory of the Father. That's the God that we serve. Amen? He loves you. He's faithful. Trials will produce fruit if we will just let Him. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You and we praise You for Your Word. We just thank You, Lord, for Your love and Your grace. And we thank You that, Lord, You've forewarned us of the trials that were to come, but You'll use them for Your glory. We thank You that we don't go through difficulties alone, but Your Holy Spirit goes before us and indwells us. We thank You, Lord. And we thank You of the promise that this sorrow that we have is temporary. The difficulties that we have are temporary. Lord, that in the end it will result in joy, a deeper relationship with You. And then, Lord, ultimately, we'll be united with You in heaven for all eternity. Lord, we look forward to that day. Help us, Father God, to be salt and light to a world that so desperately needs You in the midst of trials and difficulties. May we be an example for You. Lord, we love You and we praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and close in worship song. I could